This evening, we invite you once again to the book of Romans, chapter 13, and we'll be finishing out the chapter tonight. We'll be covering primarily that of verses 8 through that of the end of the chapter, verse 14. But we want to read the whole chapter once again for your hearing, and we'll begin with verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this cause thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and rottenness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this chapter in his word. This morning we covered the first 7 verses of this chapter, which have to do with the Christian's responsibility or obligation to the government or to the authorities. Tonight we're going to deal with the responsibility, the Christian's responsibility to love, Christian's responsibility with regards to the law. And then thirdly, the responsibility of the Christian, or the Christian's responsibility in light of the day. In light of the day. Now as we look at these two sections, verses 8 through 10, they go together, and then verses 11 through 14 go together. Concerning the first section here, the Apostle Paul begins here by writing, owe no man anything, but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, as we begin to look at these verses here in this first section tonight, immediately there are a couple statements that pop out in these verses that would seem to be phrases that might be a little bit difficult. Difficult to understand, perhaps, or even to explain. The first one is found in verse number 8, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Owe no man anything." Well, what does that mean? Owe no man anything. Does it mean that we are never to have that of any debt? Are we to take it in that absolute way? And then the next phrase that we would draw your attention to in the section is the statement where the Apostle Paul says, "He that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Fulfilled the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law, down in verse number 10. How is love the fulfilling of the law? What does the law have to do with those who are the children of God? I thought the Apostle Paul had already set forth in that of the epistle here that we're no longer under the law. So what does Paul mean when he writes in the last verse, "Love is the fulfilling of the law"? Well, we'll look and examine those statements. But as we have learned from that of our study of the Scriptures, and as we have sought to set before you, that whenever we come to the Scriptures, we do need to keep in mind the context, always. Context is always king. Context is always king. Paul begins this section with the statement, "Owe no man anything." Well, as we look back at the context here before us in chapter 13, the Apostle Paul has just spoken about the Christian's responsibility to government, to authorities. And he has told us that we have that of an obligation, or that we are in debt, so to speak, with regards to that of submission to authorities. Or in other words, we are to submit to those who are above us. We have an obligation. We have that of a debt. A debt that we are to pay. And then the Apostle Paul, in the very end of the first section, he speaks about that of taxes. And he tells the readers there in verses 6 and 7, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for there are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. He calls upon the Christians to pay their taxes. And not only not just to pay taxes, but also to pay in the sense of that of an obligation of showing that of respect and honor to those who are the authority. Now, as we go to the wider context of the book, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, in verse number 14, as he began the epistle to the saints at Rome, he says, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." Here, Paul speaks of a debt that he had. a debt with regards to that, of course, of the proclamation of the gospel. As that of an apostle of Jesus Christ sent out by him, one in whom God had done a marvelous work of grace, whom God had called to the ministry, he was indebted, or he had that of a debt, and it was a debt to those that he was sent to declare the gospel message. When we look back in the Old Testament, we find that there are some instructions that are given. In the book of Exodus 22, and this is with regards to debt, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 25, it says, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Or, in other words, the law there did not say that it was wrong to lend. Lend to the poor. But when lending to the poor, they were not to obligate them as far as out of interest on that money, to the point where that they would be so far in the debt they couldn't get out. But also, as we think about that statement that is made there in the law, neither does it imply that it's wrong for one to be in debt. If you lend, the one who would be being lent to would be taking on that of a debt. Also, there's another implication here, and the implication is that it's not wrong in lending to those who are able to pay back, who aren't poor, and to demand that of interest. In Psalm 37, another passage in the Old Testament, in verse 26, let's back up to verse 25. "I have been young and old, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." Here we find the psalmist David speaking with regards to the Lord. As we would come to that of the New Testament, there are some other passages in the New Testament that have reference to this. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 42, Jesus said, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Borrow from thee. In Luke chapter 6 and in verse number 35. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." And then we have the parable of the talents. One was given a certain amount of talents, another was given a certain amount of talents. And then there was a third one that was given a certain amount of talents. And in particular, the third one, who was given just only one talent, he did nothing with it. And in the parable, it speaks of the master coming back and requiring of his servants that of his talents. And the first one came and said, here it is, and here's an addition to it. The second one likewise. But the third one came and said, no, you know, here's my talent. I dug a hole and put it in there. And, you know, here it is back. And the Lord of the servants said, well, you should have at least put it somewhere where you could have gotten some interest for it. So just these various statements from the scriptures would seemingly indicate that as we would look at the statement that the Apostle Paul here makes, that Paul is not telling us that it's wrong to have debt. It's not wrong to have debt. It's not wrong to take that of a loan. Matter of fact, we see references to it in Scripture. But coming back to our text, looking at the text, it says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, the first statement, owe no man anything, has to do with that of a debt, and in the statement, the implication is that obligation should be met. Owe no man anything. Owe no man anything, but note the contrast. Owe no man anything, but to love one another. He speaks of another debt here. And beloved, the debt that he speaks of here is one that is not only a requirement, but it is a debt that can never be totally paid. We'll look at that in just a moment. But going back to the first statement, owe no man anything, here we see that the ideal here is that of debt and that of the ability to take care of that debt. Take care of that obligation that one would have. It's not saying that it's wrong to have that of debt. But it's a debt that can be paid back. It's a debt that can the note can be resolved. My wife and I, back last year, or I believe it was last year, maybe it was the year before, I lose time, we paid a debt off. A debt that we had for approximately 30 years. The debt on our house. We owe nothing to the bank on that loan anymore. It's paid off. We're free from that obligation. The contrasting debt that Paul speaks of here, though, is one that cannot be paid fully. Off. Owe no man anything but to love one another. This debt is one that can never be paid Fool me. It never ends. Pam can't say with regards to Don, I have loved, I have tried to love him, and I've done it for so long, and now I'm done. It's over with. Nor can my wife say the same thing to me. Or can I say to her? No, the debt of love is one that goes on and on and on. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Note the language there. Love one another. That's bodily language. That's language of that of the body. What do you mean, Brother Steve? Love one another. As we've looked at that phrase, we know that that has to do with regards to us as the children of God and our love for one another. But not only does the Apostle Paul speak of that love that we are to have for one another as the children of God, as members of the body of Christ here, but then you'll note he goes on to say, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And then he says, for this, and he gives the various commandments. He says, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love one another. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, beloved, that includes pretty much everybody, doesn't it? Loving one another as the children of God. And then not only loving that of our brethren, our brothers, our sisters in Christ, but then our families, we're to love them. But then he says, thy neighbor as thyself. Now we can surely see that Paul not only refers back to the Old Testament scripture here, Leviticus 19, verse 18, but we also would say that Paul, no doubt, had reference to what Jesus had said. He was following the Lord in this. And what did Jesus have to say about the commandment to love thy neighbor as thyself? When the question came up, who is my neighbor? The Lord was asked that question. Or maybe the Lord asked that question. I don't remember exactly how it turned out. But the question came up, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered that question. And the answer to that question was, whoever that we come into contact with, who is in need, who we would come alongside of. Earlier, in chapter 12, Paul spoke of that of the enemy. Our enemies. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, neither give place in the wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemies hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled
the law.
This love, what is the standard of it? I believe as we look at what Paul writes here, he sets before us two standards. The first one, of course, is found, we want to make reference to, is found in verse number 9, where he makes reference to that of that command in Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The standard, as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Can you meet that? Can we meet that debt? Can we fulfill that? How do we love ourselves? We love ourselves a lot, don't we? We care for our bodies. If we get sick, we seek out medicine, take care of that sickness. We get hungry, we go find food. Take care of that hunger. And in so doing, we're loving ourselves, aren't we? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Those who are in need. Need of food, need of clothing. Need of assistance. But then you'll note that there is that of the standard of the law. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so, actually, as we look at that verse and what Paul makes reference to, he makes reference to that of the commandments that we know of that have reference to that of our duty to that of our neighbor. And then he gives us that one statement that's found there in Leviticus 19, which is more or less that of a summary statement. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How does that love look? Well, it's not going to commit adultery. It's not going to kill. It's not going to steal. It's not going to bear false witness. It's not going to covet. No, it's going to meet the needs of those that one comes into contact with. And then he says in verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill. No harm. Love is fulfilling of the law. In other words, it brings the law to its fullness. As we love, as we show that right affection, concern, kindness, to one another and to those that we come into contact with, we are fulfilling that of love. I know I made reference to that of the fulfilling of the law. What does it mean? Paul said, well, we're no longer under the law. We are no longer under the law as far as that of the law cannot condemn us. No, the penalty of the law has been paid for us in Jesus Christ. But as a rule and as out of a guide, the law is still there for us. The law tells us how that we are to love. Tells us who we are to love. As we think of the Ten Commandments, the first and foremost person that we're to love is the Lord our God. Love and law, they're not enemies. The love and law, they join hand in hand and walk together. And as they do, there is that of love as it should be. Verses 11 through 14, Paul deals with that of the Christian's responsibility in light of the day. As we noted this morning, the phrase that we drew your attention to was "the day is at hand" in verse number 12. The day is at hand. The second coming of Christ. The phrase throughout the Scriptures, the New Testament, it speaks of that time. It speaks of that of the various things which are going to take place. As far as that of Christ coming, His kingdom. In verse 11 and through 14, there's two ideas that are set before us that make that of the passage. And the first one is knowledge, and secondly, that of doing. There's some knowledge that Paul would have us to know. And based upon that knowledge, then that of doing. Let's read the verses again. "And that knowing the time, but now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and rottenness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We have that of knowledge that is given to us that Paul wants us to know about. And then we have that of an exhortation to do something in these verses. In light of that knowledge, or based upon that knowledge that he would have us to know about. In verse 11, that first little phrase, "and that," a little bit different way of beginning from what we have seen Paul do as far as out of a new section. And yet these two words, even though they're not the normal words that we think of as Paul making reference back to that of what he has previously said, the words here actually do refer us back to that of what the Apostle Paul has just said. And if you look up in some of the later translations, you find the ideal set before here is that of, and not only this, not only this do, that is in light of what he has said, not only do this, but knowing the time, that it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. And what Paul does here is he sets before us, here are things that I have called upon you to do, and do them. But even more so with that of the expectation that is before us. In light of that of the time that is now. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Paul says. This knowledge that he wants us to understand about has to do with that of the time. Knowing the time. Now that word time in the Greek, it is a word that speaks of that of a season. One that would be one where there would be urgency for things to be done. As I was thinking about it and was studying about it and was made knowledgeable about this, what came to my mind was that of harvest time. Up north, there's a season time from that of somewhere in the middle of March to that of August, September, where farmers go out, they sow seed, they water and plants grow, and then there's that period of time when the fruit or the vegetables come on that of the plants. A time when those items are harvested. It's a period of time, and in some cases with certain items, it's a short time. A time where that the vegetable or the crop has to be brought in. It has to be harvested. And that's kind of the idea that is found here in this word time. Knowing the time. That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now, in these next few phrases, Paul gives us some additional info about this time that he is making reference to. And knowing the time, that now it is high time. The word time there is a different Greek word. It actually has the ideal of that of smaller time periods. Like an hour, a day. That now it is high time, or now is the hour. Now is the day. To awake out of sleep. The word sleep here, the idea is that of drowsiness, slumber. For, here's the reason, Paul says. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. Now, here again, the phrase identifies that of the time that Paul is interested in us having knowledge about, and the time has to do with that of our salvation. He says our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Now, what does Paul mean by this? I thought when one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are saved. They are. We are saved. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from that of the penalties of our sin. But not only is there that sense of salvation as far as that of our sin debt, that as far as the past, and of course that of the future. It's all been paid for. But also in Scripture we see that salvation also has to do with that of a present reality, that of a deliverance from that of the power of sin. The Scripture speaks of having been saved from the penalty of sin and us being saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the gospel being the power of God unto salvation. Romans, 1 Corinthians 1. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about salvation, us being saved. Sanctification, being set apart unto God. But here in the passage that is before us, Paul is not speaking of that of our past or that of the present ideal of salvation, but I believe we can clearly see that he's speaking of that salvation which is yet to come to us. That ultimate deliverance. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. That's kind of a strange statement, nearer than when we believed. What does Paul mean? Well, you know, time goes on and on, doesn't it? We're farther along, as the song goes. Every day we're farther along in our life. We're closer to that of leaving this world. We're closer to entering in to the joys of that of our Lord, into His presence. Our salvation, our deliverance is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Here is another phrase that Paul gives to us with regards to that of the time. And the idea here is as we would think of that of night, and as the night progresses, and then eventually morning comes, light begins to shine just dimly. The sun begins to rise. The night, the period of darkness, is far spent. The day is at hand. The day, as we've already noted, it has to do with that of Christ, that of His coming, and everything that comes along with that of His kingdom. In other words, that time is very near. As we think of the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints, that period of time, there were little glimpses of light, weren't there? It was dark. It was dark in those days. And then Jesus came, the light of the world. Beloved, that day that day that we anticipate, that day of light, of glory. The ideal here, Paul is setting before us, is that it's near. It's at hand. Now, of course, as we think of this, you know, people will raise up questions, well, Paul evidently was wrong. I mean, why would he say this? And now, you know, Jesus still hasn't come back. If you read over in Hebrews, you read the writer of Hebrews tells us that we're in the last days. And how does he identify the last days? Let's turn over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Beloved, the writer of Hebrews in these verses make it very clear that the last days has come. And it began with that of Christ appearing, that of His first advent, and then His crucifixion and Him rising to heaven. We're in the last day. We're anticipating that time when He will come back. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the whole armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and rottenness, not in strife and envy. In other words, let us walk not according to that of the way in which we had walked in the past. But of contrast, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Beloved, the doctrine or the teaching that is being set forth here is no different than that of what the Apostle Paul has set forth all along in that of this epistle. And in particular, as we would refer back to that of Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks of the fact that we're dead to sin and that we're to be alive unto God. So what Paul here is telling us is that we need to live and we need to walk in a manner in which would be pleasing unto that of the Lord, and we need to keep in mind that of the time. We need to keep in mind that of the day. The day that is very near. One thing we could say to those would say, well, Paul must have been wrong. Well, no, Paul wasn't wrong. He was exhorting the children of God to live in the manner in which they ought to live. And it's almost been 2,000 years now. So we are near. We're near. We're closer to the day. And so how much more we ought to take heed to that of the exhortation that Paul gives here. Romans 13 begins with important teachings about how we are to be good citizens and good neighbors. And it ends with why we should be. Why we should be in light of the day. There's no greater incentive to the doing of these duties than a lively expectation of the Lord's coming. If you knew, without a shadow of a doubt, that tomorrow morning at 9:01, you say, why 9:01? I'm just picking it out. 9:01, that the Lord Jesus Himself would come. I'm not saying that He is. But let's just play for a moment as if that was the case. Would you not be expecting? Would you not be moving around and kind of getting things in order? Same thing as you think about that of if you knew that you were going to pass from this life into the other life tonight. Oh, we'd be thinking about that and things that we would want to take care of, wouldn't we? And so Paul, he encourages us. He encourages us to live. And to do. With expectation that our Lord, His coming is near. We know not the day, we know not the time. But the night is far spent, Paul says. And the day is at hand. Let's have a closing hymn. If you have your bulletin on the back of it. I couldn't hardly make up my mind which one I wanted to sing this morning. But I like both of these hymns. And this one's special.
Before the world began, God loved me then. He chose me for His own, and ere a throne, His rich eternal love wrote my name above. Thank God He included me. Yes, He included me. I'm the He took the word of God, the mighty one. He broke thy stony heart, and did faith impart. Thank God he included me. Yes, he included me from eternity. No room to boast have I, the lost said I. But God in wondrous grace came and took my place. Thank God he included me.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for the instruction that we receive from thy word, for the light that it provides for our path, the lamp for our feet. Lord, we do pray that you might help us to live in light of the time of these last days. Lord, help us not to be careless or sleepy. Lord, help us to be awake and watchful. Watching at thy return, expecting thy return with oil in our lamps as the wise virgins. Lord, we do pray that you would work mightily in each of us, do that which is impossible with man, but so very possible with thee. Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to grow in grace. In our sanctification, Lord, may the Holy Spirit do this miracle in each of our lives. Lord, we do pray that you bless us now throughout the week. Lord, bless our families and deliver us all from evil. Lord, lead us not in temptation. Lord, may you bless us in our vocations. Lord, may you supply every need, the things we are wanting, that we may lack. Necessary for us. Father, we look to thee, we depend upon thee, we look to thee, fellowship, the joy of communion with you this week, and with thy Holy Spirit. Father, may you forgive us for all our sin, and Lord, now may we have fellowship with thee in Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.